While they're headed out, excuse me, on a personal note, I'd just like to tell everyone, thank you for everyone who's prayed for my mom. It's been like 8.5 weeks since she broke her leg, and she has more flowers and chocolate and has been delivered more Frosties than is probably medically good for her, but that's okay. She loves it. And again, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but she appreciates all that, and so our family does as well. And we think, it's not confirmed yet, but she's probably going to come home on Friday. So we're looking forward to that. If she does that, I'm sure she will be here on Sunday and in one shape or another, maybe in a wheelchair. We'll see how that goes. But again, thank you, church family, for doing that. We're in the middle of a series called, what's it called? I forgot. It's a made new in Christ. That's what I was looking for. And so we've been talking, going through Colossians for a while now about how we are made new in Christ. And today we come upon a scripture. It's going to be verse 21 of chapter 3. If you're using a Bible that's in the seat in front of you, it's on page 834. But I just wanted to make this as simple as possible for us today. So I gathered all of the perfect parents from the Bible that I could find. And they're on the list there. The bad news is, it's blank because there aren't any. So the good news is that God uses imperfect people, and if you've read the Old Testament, from some highly dysfunctional families to still participate in his redemptive story and saving groups of people and making old things new. And so although perfection isn't going to be our goal, as we're working, not just in the, we're mostly going to be talking about in the family today, but as you disciple other adults, you form a bond there and you are sharing information much like a parent shares with their child. And so I think this will all translate back and forth to these two things. Really jumping into the scripture, what I like to do is read it in as many ways as I can find. And so NIV, which I said is the Bible that we provide for you, maybe you're used to reading something different, but we have fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And all of those words are pretty easy to figure out, but we keep reading the NASB, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Maybe you're used to the King James, ESV, very similar. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Again, some of the same words that we're using there. Then there's some of the paraphrases, which aren't direct translations, but sometimes we get some good meaning from there. Fathers, do not aggravate your children. If you do, they will become discouraged and quit trying. Parents, do not come down too hard on your children, or you will crush their spirits. Just something that I like to do. We adopted a couple of girls that have Hawaiian descent, and so someone left a Bible on my desk. I can't remember who it was, but it's written in the Hawaiian pidgin dialect. Some Bible translators went out there to give them the Bible in their language. And so our family likes to read the word from there too. And it says, you fathers and mothers, no scold you a kids, will they get, because Bombay they going to give up. And so even though I don't understand all of those words, some Bible translators did and was able to translate the New Testament into a language that these people could meet Jesus at. So we do appreciate that. Not sure I'm going to go back to that one for help. There is a parallel passage. I know Patrick talked about it. Dave talked about it last week. In Ephesians 4, we have very similar words as it's talking about how to raise your household. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So the difference between these two is ours tells us what happens to the kids if you embitter them or provoke them or aggravate them. They will lose heart. This one tells us what to do instead. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So that's what's going to be our focus today. I know some of you like the academic portion of Scripture, and so I looked up the Greek word that was the one that was changing. So when we read the words embitter, exasperate, provoke, aggravate, it's this Greek word. There's a Bible called an interlinear Bible. Just means it's a Greek Bible that I can't read, but it explains things to you. And so I pulled out the word, there's the Greek words, and an English way of saying it. I'm not even going to try, but it means to stir up, to arouse, to anger, to provoke. In fact, it, It actually means, in a way harsher way than we probably thought about it when we initially read Colossians 3:21, it's make them so angry that they have an anger response. Maybe it's an anger response in words, maybe it's an anger response with their behaviors, but that's how much provoking they're getting, that it's making them angry themselves. And then on the other side of things, it was pretty easy: discouraged, lose heart, or quit trying. The word actually means to lose heart and become despondent or discouraged. And so obviously those are things that we wouldn't want for our kids. If you are discipling someone and this is all brand new and they don't know Jesus yet and you're walking them through this, again, you won't want to come down on them too hard. You won't want to provoke them to anger, because you would like them to be able to make a response. So we're going to jump back in to Colossians to try to find some clues that will help us work some of these things out. But before I do that, I want to tell you guys a story of a boy and a girl, grew up to become a man and a woman. And this isn't everyone's story, but both of their families loved Jesus. And so they pointed them to Jesus along the way. They were rebellious kids, like most kids are, but they ended up following Jesus in the end, and they became married. And as married couples do, they produced a child, and it was a boy. And so they started the complex decision-making process of figuring out what a family actually looks like. And although there were some bumps along the way, they tried their hardest to work on, and they got things up and running. And so life with one child, they did buy some books. Maybe you've heard of Dr. James Dobson, because they had a strong-willed child and things weren't going great. And so they needed all the help that they could get. And so they also, they had careers and they had to make money and take care of their kids. And then baby number two came along. And with baby number two, life changed, mostly for dad. I realized how much, oops, I forgot. I'm telling my own story. I was going to save that till the end, but I forgot how much I wasn't doing. I didn't really realize it until we had the second child, when I became a totally hands-on dad with two schedules and more things to balance and to keep going and spinning. And so we made some decisions that I would continue to work and provide for the family. My wife would stay home because this was a little bit overwhelming. But we found our Saturdays out at the park enjoying soccer and t-ball and all of the things that you can do with your children. And then baby number three came along. And she was a girl, and she fit in right in with the boys, except her cleats were pink and her glove was pink, and she was the cutest thing ever. And we had some more things to balance in our lives, because they all ended up going to school at about the same time. And I did not realize that three kids could produce that much homework. And so we spent most of our family time after school doing homework. We found out some cool ways to volunteer at the school, and so that became important to us. And we would do the best we can to participate in that. We were introduced to something called the Science Fair, which is really just work for parents. And so didn't ever enjoy that part so much, but we were making it work. And then we decided to adopt two more girls and make our family complete. And so we had loads of things to do then. And so we had five kids and an impossible schedule. We tried to do some things here and there, even though we had to keep all this stuff going. I'd like to give a shout out to the in-laws, the grandparents, that occasionally, when something would fall off track, you had to pick it back up again. Hold on. Just gives me better examples. You had to pick it back up again and then call your mom and dad and say, why isn't this working? And hold on. Got to keep going to work and got to keep taking care of the house. And let's get this one right back up here. I'm not going to look at the lights this time. That's it. Let's blame it on the lights. And so we got things back on course. And again, without grandparents for support, aunts and uncles, best friends, I know our schedules never would have worked out. So we really appreciate those people in our lives. But then we really kicked into gear. because we got some driver's license and some cell phones and we got jobs and we had insurance. And so we started to manage to juggle things in an impossible schedule that I don't think anyone should try to do, although some of you are great at it. You have more kids than we do. Sound like I'm complaining. Really not. Love it. But as we went through some of those things and we kept everything spinning, who thinks I can juggle three balls over here while balancing these three plates? Who wants to see it? Anybody? You guys are crazy because I'm not going to try that because I can't do it. No, thank you. It hasn't been until we've gotten on this side of kids with some almost 19-year-olds that are doing things like college and being independent and feeding themselves sometimes and cleaning up after themselves, that we're starting to get a glimpse of what a new relationship with some of our kids were. We still have three kids that are in the middle of their school years, but I think as we were being parents, we thought a lot of those things that we tried to balance and a lot of those activities, the sports, the academics, were the most important things for our kids at the time. And I think sometimes when you're in the thick of things, that's what it seems like. No one's asked me what my GPA was in a really long time, but grade point averages are important, and getting into college and settling into a career that you will love, all great things. I didn't mention the good things that we were doing because the kids loved youth group, and they would go to Lake Aurora and go to the CIYs and go to people's Bible studies, the youth minister, whoever it might be. They also enjoyed development in that way. But after 19 years, I can only tell you, we're still figuring this out. And again, no perfect parents, no perfect people. So let's rely on God to give us some direction this morning. And we're going to look back through things that we've read in chapter 3 of Colossians already. If you look at verse 2, it's been a while since we read this. It says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And I think the hard part of our schedule, or the hardest part, was when we relied on the earthly things to make our family happy or make our kids happy. And so maybe there were some times when we focused on things that weren't the best things for us to focus on. In Psalms chapter 78, I'll tell you the gist of what it says. It says, "Listen to the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and wonder. Pass them on to your children so that they will tell the next generation, and they in turn will tell the next generation." And so I wondered how much of that time that we spent, and we did use some of that time for this, but to tell them about how God was blessing us and working in our lives and providing for us and how great and powerful he was, because that seems like an eternal thing, which would be a great thing to focus. And it says, "So they will put their trust in the Lord." Because ultimately, at the end of a discipling relationship, whether you're working with a neighbor or coworker or a family member, parents and grandparents, if you're working with your kids and grandkids, when it's all said and done, you hope that they put their trust in the Lord. Mr. Freeman mentioned Deuteronomy 6 in the communion meditation, so I'll just hit the highlights with you. It says, "Love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, and strength. Keep his commandments in your heart and impress them upon your children." So he's talking again to the fathers, to the parents. And they're saying, these things, keep my commandments in your heart. And then when are you going to impress them upon your children? It actually tells you. It says, when you lay down, and when you're walking along the way, and when you get up, and when you're at home. In other words, all the time. Take every opportunity that you have to impress these things on your children. That's an eternal thing, not an earthly thing that will go away one day. In Psalms 127, verse 4, I've used this before when we've done family dedications or baby dedications, we sometimes call them, but when we are encouraging families to raise their kids up to know the Lord here, we bring them out on the stage. And this verse says, "Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth." I don't know if you like that imagery or you get it so much, but I feel like in the world today we want everything to be fair and even, and everybody gets a trophy type culture that we have, and we want everyone to be protected and safe, and we don't want them to fall down or fail. And so as parents, we kind of safeguard our kids from that. And that doesn't sound like what I just read, because an arrow in the hand of a warrior has one purpose, and that's for it to be shot out onto the battlefield to engage. And so part of our impressing the commands of God upon our children and teaching them about all the great things that God has done in our life is preparing them to be on mission. And just like here, our mission statement of the church is to go make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we want everyone to feel equipped that they can do that. Parents, we want you to feel equipped that you can do that with your children as well. And then one day, when you're on the other side, you never stop being a parent, but you get to the part where they're not children anymore and they're making their own decisions, so you can go into the world with them and be on mission together, making disciples side by side. That sounds like a great thing when it happens. Let's go down to verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." That totally makes sense to me now that we read a few verses later that you don't provoke your children to anger, because we're being told to remove anger and rage and malice from ourselves. And maybe you've heard it said before, the way that you were parented is one of the most determining factors on how you will parent. I know some of you are saying, "Nope, I was parented very poorly and I knew I would never parent like that," and that is some people's stories, but most people, even when they think that way, they tend to fall into the way that they had been parented. And so maybe in your house, everything was criticized. You were never good enough. Even when you tried to do your best, that something could still be found that was wrong with it, there wasn't a whole lot of encouragement. Maybe everything was a complaint. The weather, politics, the job, everything. Maybe all you heard was all the bad complaining and there was never gratitude for anything in your life. Maybe there were some unrealistic expectations set up instead of healthy boundaries to guide you. Maybe there was you never heard anyone apologize because it was always the kid's fault. Or it was always somebody else's fault. Or forgiveness was not easy to get, and so you grew up to fear failure. There wasn't fun times and laughter that helps you grow and develop and bond and love. And it was just always an intense environment of production. And everyone wanted to listen to you. I almost took listening off because I went through different stages with my kids that it was really hard to listen to them. I mean, after the first 15 minutes of actively trying to engage them, I didn't care what they were talking about all that much. And I just kind of wanted the conversation to end. And now I can look back and realize that I didn't realize what a blessing those times were. We'll talk about this a little bit more in a couple seconds. But maybe you were just mostly ignored. And so you don't know how to interact with your kids. You were judged instead of accepted. You were controlled instead of trusted. How you were parented is influencing the way that you parent. And so we need to inspect ourselves. Not only do we have some things here like anger, rage, and malice, there's a lot more things than that, and that's what we've been talking about. Because God has a way of making our old self go away and making us new again. So be careful. Model the things on the left. Try to stay away from the things on the right. Here's another one from verse 13. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." We have to remember that our kids aren't going to be perfect. There's no perfect people. And so perfection can't be the goal. If you want them to get perfect grades and get first place at everything, it's just not sustainable. They might be able to do it for a while, and our kids aren't going to be perfect. Couple that with much of parenting is just reacting to the messes and the mistakes as our kids swirl around our lives and we get to go pick up the physical spill, whether that still happens to us. Even though we're into our teens, we can still spill something at the table, and maybe that was a big deal at your house. We just clean it up and move on and refill the cup. But I know that's not everybody's story, and so as we react to all the things that are happening, a lot of the negative things around us, we need to be careful not to overreact, because we're probably going to react to them in one way or another, but just not overreact, because we can model grace in our discipline. Because every chance that you get to show their kids that they messed up, and it will be ample. So they mess something up, and it's an opportunity for to show them that they have fallen short, that they have not hit the mark, they have not made that goal, and that's what happens in everyone's lives. And when you realize the depth of your sin, then they'll start to get an understanding that they need a Savior, and they will understand the depth of their need for Jesus. And so if discipline, if when things are going bad at your house, doesn't have to be a catastrophe and turn into a major fight, you have an opportunity to teach them and point them towards Jesus, which is going to be a great thing because, like we read, if we're going to focus on the things above, we want to connect them to Jesus the best that we can. There was about 170 people that went to the marriage class called Love and Respect. By a show of hands, how many of you came on Wednesday night and participated? That's a good number. A lot of you invited your friends. It was awesome to meet some new faces. But there's something called the crazy cycle in a marriage. And I don't know if you remember that, but let me try to explain it the best I can. The wife wants to be loved by the husband. The husband wants respect. And when they're not giving them the things that they desire, like the husband isn't showing the love, he might show a little bit more respect. And so the wife reacts in an unloving and a disrespectful fashion. And so the disrespect makes the husband be unloving again. And then there's more disrespect and more unlove. And it's this vicious cycle that two adults don't realize it's going on. They know that there's problems. They just don't know how to fix it. Think about this from a parenting perspective. You have a parent who knows they need to love and nurture their child. And we have a child that we know isn't going to be perfect, and they're going to be disobedient. And sometimes that disobedience is so disrespectful to us that we react in very unloving ways to them. And then they become a teenager, and the disrespect is at a whole new level, and we react in a whole new unloving way. And then at age 20, we're not there yet, but I'm sure it changes as the relationship gets there. And there could be a parenting crazy cycle where you are exchanging disrespect for something that is not loving, and you could walk yourself right down on a path to Colossians 3:21 that says, "Do not embitter your children." So we want to react to the things and provide a model of grace in our discipline. And sometimes we don't realize that's happening. We need help to figure that out. This is a little bonus because I'm skipping ahead to a study that we're going to do in a few weeks. But in chapter 4, should be on the same page, verse 2, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." So I'm not going to go into too much of this, but if you're not praying for your kids specifically by name with the specific needs that you know that they're working on in their lives, start doing it immediately, because I'm not sure parenting is possible without God's intercession. And so if you're looking to develop your prayer life, or you say, like, I just don't pray that much, great way. Start praying them by name. If you're discipling people, maybe it's as a couple, you're discipling them, pray specifically by name. Lift their name up to the Lord. Just don't see parenting being too successful without that being part of your relationship. And then there's a whole other area of keeping communication open that is with your child. I mentioned it a little bit earlier. Part of communicating is listening, so that's going to be part of it. But there'll be an age when they don't seek your advice as much as they seek their peers' advice or friends. And so be prepared to fight for that relationship and keep communication open. And don't stop communicating. When you're discipling someone, they're going to hear something that they don't think that they can change in their life. And they're going to disappear. And they're going to be gone for a while. Maybe they stop coming to church or have an excuse why not to show up to small group each week. But don't give up. Keep communication open. Bring their name before God and let them do this. It comes down to two things, really. We can embitter or we can empower. And the embittering is bad. And I know parents, unless there's some sort of habit or some sort of addiction that they're fighting, I believe all parents want what's good for their kids. And so they don't embitter on purpose. Maybe they're just parenting the way that they parented and they don't realize that it's being detrimental and it's embittering their children. But empowering is almost completely different. And that's where we can tell our kids that God made them and God loves them. And here's some things that I've learned about God, and I want to impress them upon you. And I want you to start to live these things out in our life. And when you mess up in front of your kids, which you will because you're not perfect, to ask for forgiveness. Ask your kids, show your kids what you did wrong and model that we can ask for forgiveness from our God, because although he has taken off the old and made us new, the old sometimes slips back in a little bit too easily, and we need to confess that, and we need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to move on. Again, all great things to empower your children and be able to value the things that aren't of this earth. We care about this a lot. It's easy to say the words, and you're like, okay, that was cool. What am I supposed to do with that? Parents, if you are interested, ask if the praise band is nearby, they can come settle back in. We're going to sing together. But we do something called Milestones, and it is focused for parents and grandparents that are actively involved in their kids' lives or don't know how to. We do workshops every once in a while. We're going to do one in a couple Saturdays from now. It's going to be in Building B. It's at 11 a.m., and it's called The Basics. And we used to say that this is for the smaller kids, but it's really not. It's for everybody, because we all start to care about God at different times of our lives. And so to go back and talk about prayer and studying the Bible together and family times, it's going to be a good study. It's at 11, and we need you to sign up, because we're also going to have an experience where we make food for each other. And then when we're done, we're going to have some time where we have some fun and laughter as a family as well. And so, again, we need you to sign up for that. That is really the hands and feet on how you can do these things in our lives. The other how is to live your life for Jesus and to take off the old and put on the new. We want to celebrate more often as a church family. And so someone last week put their hand on my shoulder and said, I talked to Ed Keefe, and I had a great talk with him. And I thought, I hadn't talked to Ed. He was an elder here, moved back up north. You know, Ed and Kathleen were involved in many of your lives. They were great disciples here amongst the church. And so he sent me back words. I'm not going to read them all to you, but I just wanted to share this. One of the reasons that they moved back, because they came here to retire and enjoy the weather, and they headed back to Massachusetts, they felt like they were not always Christ followers, and so some of their kids were dealing with different things. They had a bunch of grandkids now that weren't following the Lord because their kids weren't teaching them to, and they felt like their influence down here was diminished. And so one of the reasons why they head back was to get active in their family's lives again. They're just awesome people. But he says that two family members have made dramatic turns for Christ since our return. Holly, a stepdaughter, who attended church with them during a visit when they were trying to find some housing, announced to them that she had found a small group to join, and then, unbeknownst to them, invited them all to her baptism, which happened at the end of April. And so some of you may have seen that on Facebook. They were celebrating that. They have a granddaughter in college that was raised, he says, a little bit Catholic. And so they went to church sometimes, but it wasn't anything that would point them to surrendering their life to Jesus. And so we hear about the bad things that happen to kids when they go to college a little too much. But she found a Christian small group that she started going to and often calls them to talk about things that she's learning from the Bible. And so they were celebrating that as well. And Amanda, who Ed described as his 40-year-old daughter who is hurt and broken, has been delivered from a heroin addiction and has accepted Christ, and she's trying to learn what that looks like in their life. Now, deep breath. Those are good things to celebrate. Yes. And then he wrote this. Then he wrote this, which brought a tear to our eyes. He goes, there's so much more that I could share with you about what God is doing in our family, but I would have to write a book. And so he gave me some highlights, and I asked him if I could share that with you. And I just want to say, parents, you are the most influential person. Grandparents, you are. Sometimes we let teachers and coaches and neighbors and other people have a little bit more influence. But even when it's difficult, don't give up. We want to help you as a church family, disciple your kids. We want to help everyone, adults, be able to put off their old self and become a new creation in Christ. And so let's stand. Band's ready. It took a little longer than I thought, but We're going to sing a song called Good, Good Father. If you ever listen to the radio, you probably know it, but it's going to be great. Not talking about our earthly fathers like we did today, more talking about our heavenly Father, but let's sing this together.